Morning is taken from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. No, or you will be condemned. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I wonder how many times we've uttered that phrase, Lord, give me patience, and I want it now. Yeah, it's something that comes to each of us, I'm sure, at times when we think, Lord, just give me that patience, but I really do want it now. It's sort of a bit of a contradiction in terms. And as we continue our series through James, we find that James is now speaking to those Christians who were being oppressed by the rich. Last week we thought about the rich people who were withholding wages, causing difficulties for them. Now James turns his attention to those who are oppressed. But it's important that we continue to remember that all of the people that James was writing to were Christians. And so, having dealt with the rich, he now turns his attention to these people who were being oppressed. And these few verses teach us all about patience. How we can gain patience because of trust, patience because of judgment, patience because of perseverance. So let's think first of all about patience because of trust. Be patient then, James says. Not, it'd be a good idea if you gain patience, or have you ever thought about being patient? It's a command. Be patient. No messing about. And the reason that James wrote this was because he knew that the danger was that these oppressed Christians would want to take revenge on their oppressors. But that wasn't only the danger. He knew too that they were in danger from the oppressors, and that was why they would want to take revenge. Now, why would James want to write to them? Because, obviously, if you're being oppressed, that's your natural instinct, isn't it? To stand up for yourself and your rights. To stand against injustice. Surely, that's what we've been talking about. It's all right. Is it too high up? Thank you. No, that's fine, thank you. I didn't think about this when I got dressed this morning. This is the problem. I put a dress on that doesn't... Oppressed. If you're oppressed, what's your natural instinct? Your natural instinct, of course, is to stand up for yourself, for your rights. And that's what we've been thinking about, isn't it? Recently, we've been thinking about standing up for people who are oppressed, of helping them. But is it? You see, we often get confused between the oppression of the enemy and trials that are used by God. If anything goes wrong, the tendency to think is that it's the work of the evil one. And some of you have probably already been thinking, oh, that's the evil one having a go. You know? But is it? Or is this something that God is teaching us? This is the question that we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, why is this happening? What is the reason that this is happening? And even if it is the enemy who is having a go, why has God allowed it? And that's what James is encouraging these Christians to do here. He's encouraging them to look to God, to focus on Jesus, to stop looking at themselves and to start communicating and listening to what God is saying and revealing to them. And it's so he speaks to us in the same way today. James cites the examples of the farmers of those days. There were two rainfalls. There was the autumn one and the spring one. The autumn one was kind of a gentle rain. The spring one was much longer. The autumn one was wet. The spring one was even wetter. But it was those very downfalls that caused the crops to grow. Without the rainfalls, there would be no harvest. And so the farmers waited, trusting for the rains to come. And so James is implying, you will have trials. Our trials are like those rainfalls. And one trial won't be the end of it. Once you've gone through one trial, expect to have another trial. And the second trial will be longer than the first trial. It will be longer than the first trial, but in the second trial, that is when you will really hear the voice of God and learn what it is that you are saying. Because this is the way that God teaches us. The first trial teaches us. We learn how to be strong. We enter into the second trial. And in that, in the strength that we've learned from the first one, then we begin to listen and to hear what God is saying to us. The harvest will come. Be patient. This is what James is saying. Trust. Trust that God will work through this situation, and there will be fruit in our lives if we stand firm and trust God. There is nothing that the farmer can do to hasten the rainfall. He must wait patiently for it. And so too, as we go through trials, we are to wait patiently for God to work out his purposes and not to try to hasten the trial. Now, as I said in the previous service back in January, this doesn't mean that we just sit back and let life throw everything that it wants to or wash over us, que sera, sera. It's not like that at all. No, this is watching and waiting and praying, knowing that God is at work and seeking his will and purpose. This is about trusting God to work through our situation and to bring good out of it. And in a similar way, when we pray for others, we should be very, very careful how we pray. You see, the temptation is to pray that God will instantly put everything right. Lord, heal them. Lord, rescue them from this situation. Lord, give them a job. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. You know, we make up our own decisions, and that is wrong. That is soulish. That is imposing our will on another person, and that is not how God wants us to be. We should be praying for God's will and purpose to be done in another person's life. And we should not pray for that trial to be shortened. If God is choosing to work in a person's life, in our life, it's his timing. And that's really, really important, because we like to go for the shortcuts every time. Because we have this idea in our minds that everything should be hunky-dory if you're a Christian. And that is a lie. It's not true. God never promised that. Nowhere in the Bible will you find, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour, you will have an easy life. Or at least, if your Bible has it, show me. Because it's not in mine. There are trials, because God uses those as a means of changing us, of refining us, of honing us. So, this is what James is saying to these people. He was saying that they were to be patient and to trust in what God was going to do, to trust that God would vindicate them, as we thought about earlier a few weeks ago, that God will put things right. It's not up to us to start making an avenging against another person, but to trust God. We are to seek God's purposes and to pray for one another and for ourselves in line with his purposes. Now, that's not easy, especially when we're praying for somebody else, because often it means getting to know that person, getting to know and to see how God is at work in their lives, instead of standing on the outside and making a judgment about it. If we are to truly be the people of God, the people that God wants us to be, then we need to be open to the prompting and direction of God's Holy Spirit. So James says, be patient because of trust. Trust that the Lord is in the situation. We've sung about it already, that God is with us, and so we can trust him, and that he will provide, and that he will bring good out of it. And secondly, James says, be patient because of judgment. Don't grumble about each other, or you will be judged. And here James is telling those who are oppressed that they're not to bear a grudge against their oppressors, but to love them. Now, that's a hard word, isn't it? You know, somebody's withholding your wages, somebody's coming down on you, somebody's making life really difficult for you. What do you have to do? You have to love them. And in Square Mile, the pilot scheme that's running at the moment, which we're intending to turn out for everybody in the church to have opportunity to share in, the challenge in that is to love all of God's creation and to recognise that everyone is created by God. And more importantly, that everyone is loved by him. And we find that difficult, I think, if we're honest, because if we're completely honest, there are at least some times when we think that God loves us just a little bit more than somebody else. You know, that's a lie of the enemy. It should be brought to the cross immediately. God loves everyone the same. He loves us because that is his nature. He is love. He can do nothing else. But because of his love, he is also judge. And the very moment that we start to think that we are better than somebody else, we open ourselves to judgment because we have turned judge. We've judged them, and therefore we open ourselves to judgment. But there's more in this. Not only should we not judge, but we are to forgive our oppressors. And not only that, but we're to keep quiet about it. Wow. How many times when somebody's done something against us do we want to stand up for ourselves? Do we want to tell everybody, do you know what they did? Can you believe it? I ask it, what do you think? It goes on and on and on. And it's really hard because we know how we like to get it off our chest. And we know that often once we've done that, that's it. It is forgotten. It's gone away. But you see, here, everything that James is trying to show here is this deepening relationship with God, so that that getting it off our chest is to God, not to one another. Lord, you know, they really cheese me off at the moment, what they're doing. And that's okay, because we're expressing, we're being honest how we are. And he can then lead us into a place where, but I forgive them. But if we don't do that and we go round and talk to one another, then that's not how God wants us to be. James says that we are to forgive one another and we are to keep quiet about it. But there are only a few who will attain to that position. R.T. Kendall says in his book that we're working through in this series, anybody who suffers unjustly but can keep quiet about it qualifies to be enrolled in the school of prophets. And indeed, James goes on to cite the prophets as examples of patience in the face of suffering. Despite all that happened to them, imprisonment, thrown down a well, death, beatings, opposition from every side, they simply got on with their job in hand, bringing the word of God into the situation. It's all about learning with God at this level, and it's a level that many Christians never reach. Why is that? It's because they're so caught up with themselves, their own needs, their own relationship with God, their own problems, their own insecurity, that they're not able to push through to that inner place where they're in communion with God, one-to-one, laying everything before him and trusting that he will take care of it. That's the difficulty, the trust, believing that God will come through and that we don't need to justify ourselves in the face of anyone else. And I'm as guilty as the next person in this. Many Christians, there is the uncrucified self that rises up to vindicate ourselves, to make everyone aware of how badly treated we've been, of the trials that we're undergoing. But that's not how we should be, James says. Don't be like this. Reach for a higher place. Know completeness with God and trust him to vindicate you. Be obedient to him. Trust him to sort everything else. It's a hard road, but through it we find that we gain patience. And finally, there is patience through perseverance. You see, it's all about dignifying the trial. Not allowing ourselves to be pulled down by the circumstances, but allowing God to lift us up in the circumstances, trusting that whatever we are walking through, God is with us and he will take care of us, believing that whatever is said or done against us will one day, we will come one day before judgment, and trusting that God will deal with it. It might be now that God deals with it. It might be at that final time. But we have to trust that God will deal with it. It's all about keeping our spirit sweet, not allowing the things that happen to us to cause us to grumble or to judge others, but to take it all to God day by day. As I've said, please don't think that I've got there. I'm a long way off. But this I know, that is where I want to be. That's my aim. That's my goal. I know that that is the place of perfect peace and security, no matter what is going on around me. And James points out Job's perseverance as an example. Those of you in the Monday Bible group will be well aware of Job's difficulties. We're told that he was a godly man, a God-fearing man, but he found himself one day, just in one day, this man who had everything. He had so many cattle and such a wonderful family, and everything was going for him. And in one day, his oxen, his donkeys and his camels were stolen. His sheep were killed by lightning. All of his servants were murdered. And finally, a hurricane blew down the house of his eldest son, where all his children were partying, and they were all killed. Now, all that happened in one day. How would you feel? It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? But just imagine to lose everything, apart from his wife, but to lose everything. And later, Job came out in sores from the top of his head to his feet. Horrible, itchy, oozing sores that he got a piece of pottery to scrape them with because they felt so terrible. So there's all this loss, and then there's this pain, physical pain, in his life as well. How would you feel? What would your response be? Where would you turn to? In all this time, Job never spoke a word against God. What would we have done? And it's important to understand that God allowed this. Satan asked permission and God allowed it. Initially, he said that Satan couldn't touch Job at all. Secondly, he said that he could, but he hadn't to take his life. God allowed it. And then, as if that wasn't enough, his so-called friends, Job's comforters, this is where we get that expression from, they came to convince him that he must have done something dreadfully wrong for all these things to have happened against him. And then, as now in many places, prosperity was seen as a blessing from God and suffering as a judgment. And so these friends said, well, you suffered all this, you must have done something terribly wrong. But actually, it was quite the opposite. Job was faithful to God. And yet, he was not a model of perfection. And during his trials, Job discovers aspects of his character that he'd never recognized before. And that's what happens to us in the trials. We find bits of our character that actually, when we come face to face with it, it's not very nice. And it gives us opportunity to be able to deal with those things. Job came to a point where he could eventually forgive his friends for what they'd done. And that was when God's blessing turned. And eventually he was restored. He had more servants, more cattle, more everything than what he had before, and more family as well. Don't try to get out of the trial too soon. Allow the perseverance to bring patience and God's blessing. And finally, James seems to have an afterthought, bringing this verse about swearing. And here, of course, he's talking about taking an oath. And it seems at first reading as though it's unconnected, and well, there's this spare verse and they wanted to fit it in somewhere. But actually, it's very relevant, because having warned his readers about being patient, trusting God to vindicate them and to withhold their judgment, to live in love and forgiveness, not bear grudges, to dignify the trial by keeping quiet about their suffering, he warns them of spiritual pride. Because you see, it's possible, having got to this point, that they may consider themselves better than their oppressors. We are intimate with God. We hear from God. God is here. God is with us. Sound a bit familiar? How easy it is to fall into this trap. Through the centuries, denominations have argued with each other about who has the truth, when the reality is that none of us have the complete truth, the whole truth. But we like to think that we do. Every one of us says God is with us. Even now, within our own connection, there is the possibility of that kind of thing arising, and we need to steadfastly stand against it, resist it, and not be part of it. Because if we do, then we take the Lord's name in vain. And that's what James is talking about here. Not whether or not we should take an oath in court. He's talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. So what is taking the Lord's name in vain? It's when we manipulate God, when we exploit the name of God for our own personal ends. So when we say, the Lord has said to me, that has the potential of taking the Lord's name in vain. When we bring God's name into something, we are bringing him into it we are bringing him into our own concern rather than allowing him to be God. And that's why James warns these oppressed Christians about the temptation to use God's name against their oppressors, because they too were Christians. So he says, don't say, I'm sure I'm right and you're wrong. May God deal with you for what you've done. because that means that we're taking the Lord's name in vain. We're seeking to bring him into our concern instead of allowing God to be God and saying, Lord, you know, I think I'm right in this, but I leave it with you. I give it to you. You show. You have your way. Can you see there is a difference between us saying, I'm right, you're wrong, may God deal with you, and saying, Lord, I believe I'm right in this. I think they've got it wrong, but you show, you have your way. And that allows God to be God and doesn't invoke his name in vain. We are not to use the Lord's name in a wrong way because it's manipulating him. And that's why James is so keen for them to understand the need to allow God to vindicate them and not to try to do it for themselves. So the crux of the matter is this. If we're anxious to show others how close we are to God, we're only revealing how far from God we really are. If we have to show to others that God speaks to us and that we're on a close relationship and that we really love him, it's only showing, actually, how far away we are from that true communion with God that we would desire. Because when we have that, we don't need to tell other people because it shines through what we do. It shows through what we say and how we act. And that's the crux of what James is teaching here. And this was the temptation that these Christians were coming to. We are nearer to God than our oppressors. And so James warns them that they're to be very careful because there are not many who pass this test. And so as we look at this passage of scripture from James, we see again that patience comes through trust. Believing that God will provide all that we need and bring forth a good harvest in our lives. That patience comes is gained because of judgment. Remembering that if we judge others, then we will be judged too. And God loves each of us the same. And that patience comes from perseverance. When we dignify our trials, we move deeper in our understanding and in our relationship with God. And that's why some Christians haven't grown over the years, because every time there's been a trial, they've complained. They've not learnt how to suffer in silence and to learn what God is teaching them. James sought to encourage these Christians who were oppressed to recognise their suffering as a means of allowing God to be God, trusting him to vindicate them, to dignify their trial, and to keep themselves from spiritual pride. May we examine our own lives today and our responses in the light of God's word to us. Amen.